Father, I pray you'd bless your word as we read it. Pray you'd give good thoughts tonight. Prepare our hearts. Help us to be encouraged. And pray you'd fill this talk with you and your Holy Spirit and help me to not be in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. That's Casey's notes. I have four main notes. I'm going to tell you the main bullet points of everything, read the main passages, and then hopefully have some thoughts to go in there. I was praying about what to talk about, and when I'm thinking about talks, I always get nervous. So I was realizing my own thoughts on how I was dealing with the fear and realizing that might be worth talking about. My topic is fear, how God helps us overcome fear. And then I think there's four main ways that I've seen. The first one is he tells us he's with us. The second, he tells us who he is, which is in his word. The third one, he shows us who he is in life experiences and in nature, just anything external that we can see. Probably more ways than I'm aware of. And then the fourth way is he reminds us he is with us. So the fourth one's repeating the first one. But as we read the first couple passages, you'll see he literally does that. He reminds us that he is with us. So Deuteronomy, I should say this, it'll get repeated later. Knowing that God is with us doesn't mean much if we don't know who God is and if we don't know God. I don't feel like I have great notes to really emphasize who God is enough, but I think we all know who God is, and I'm going to try and emphasize that some, because if we know who he is, knowing that he is with us does remove fear. But if we just hear that God's with us and don't dwell on who God is, it doesn't remove the fear because we're not understanding the whole of the statement. So the first passage, Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. Hang on, let me get the translation changed. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Zion and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And Joshua 1:1-9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then, short verse in Deuteronomy 31. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Wait, I've repeated that one. I don't know why that was still there. That was the end of the first passage. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can be confident, saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So that was a New Testament verse that said the same, that God's faithful and he will be with us. So we saw, especially in the Joshua passage, the first point, he tells us he will be with us in both of them. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses is telling Joshua from his experience, if we'll go back to the verse, because Moses is saying in verse 4, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Zion and Og. So Moses already saw God's faithfulness, and so from his experience, he was telling Joshua, God will be faithful, and so you don't have to be afraid. Yeah. Yes. Kind of a side note on his age, I thought the two verses earlier in that passage are interesting in regards to, like when we're praying and seeking God's will and wanting to know where to go or what to do. Moses had two things. One was he wasn't physically able. His statement there, I am no longer able to go out and come in. It's very practical. But then he also says, the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. So he had two, like he had the word of the Lord, but he also had the physical. So God uses both to direct us or to lead us. Yes. And then Joshua 1, verse 5 and 9. 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then verse 9, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God says it, and he says it again. He says two things. He says, don't be afraid, and he says, because I'm with you. So I had a couple illustrations in the natural, like in life. Just thinking about it, it's like who we are with can often remove fear. For kids, if they're with their parents, they're not afraid. But if they're left alone in a group or with a stranger, fear can be there. One of the earlier thoughts I had about this or illustrations was when I was first driving, I had a 96 Dodge Dakota, which was old enough at the time, and it needed brakes on it. And everything kind of comes back to vehicles or work for me. Casey talked about wine and food, so. So it needed brakes, and my grandfather knew how to work on vehicles. Like he could do brakes and exhaust. So when I needed that sort of thing done, I wasn't afraid to take it apart. Like the first time doing drum brakes, I did at home or at the garage with him. And it wasn't because I had any confidence in myself. It was I knew he knew how to do it. At least at this point, I'm not sure he actually did. But at that point, I was convinced he did. And it worked. Like, I could drive the truck afterwards anyways. I don't think he actually understood how to adjust them up. So I think I drove it around with just about no drum brake in the rear. But anyways, the illustration fades from that point. But my confidence wasn't because of me. It was because of someone I was around. Later, I had a Honda Civic, and it needed a timing belt. And I was like, well, I'll see if my grandfather feels like we can do that, because I'd heard him talk about replacing a timing chain on a van or something at one point. And basically, he didn't sound like he had any amount of confidence that we could have it run again if we took it apart. So I ended up paying somebody to do it, because, like, not that there was, like, a real fear, but there was a legitimate thought that, you know, this might not work if I took it apart. But with things in general, I'm always, like, with projects, I always take on projects, and then I'm like, well, maybe I shouldn't have. And there's this anxiety about whether I can do it right and have it come out well or work well. And, like, when I first started working for my boss, I didn't have a lot of experience. I'd done brakes on my truck and wheel bearings and a few things, oil changes and stuff. And so in the shop, starting something, there wasn't any real fear because I knew my boss knew how to do it. I knew Andrew knew how to do it. And so if I had any questions, I could ask somebody. So who I was with removed the fear. It wasn't because of anything else except that who I was with made it so that I knew I could fix it if I didn't know how, somebody else would. So that's the main illustration for it. So it kind of, to me anyways, it makes more value to God saying, don't be afraid because I'm with you, because he's the creator of the universe. You know, if being around my grandfather or my boss or Andrew can remove a worry or a fear, then the fact that God is with us ought to remove any other fears. So point number two, he tells us who he is in his word. If you don't know who he is, let me read my point and then I'll say it. Yeah. If you don't know who is with you, you won't have confidence. John 4, verse 10. Came to mind. Jesus talking to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So she didn't know who she was talking to until he revealed himself to her. In the same way, we can have Jesus present in our life and not know who he is. But if we do, then our circumstances change drastically. And I have Exodus 3, 1 through 14. I'm not sure how much of these larger passages I have to read, but I guess I'll start out reading them. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Where was I supposed to read? 14. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I had thought, especially at the end there, Moses' first response is, Who am I that I should do this? And God's response is, I will be with you. I think he's basically saying, it's not about you, it's that I'm going to do this through you. I was going to read 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So there God was revealing himself to Moses as I am, someone who God is and he's present. A simple thought, but I feel like that's part of what helped Moses to have the confidence to lead Israel. Moses 4, 1 through 17, or Exodus 4, 1 through 17. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe in me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside the cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, Put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile would become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak to you, to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. There are kind of two parts in that passage. The staff part I thought was interesting. If I was a more charismatic speaker, then I'd probably present this differently, but I thought it was interesting that he takes a staff and he throws it on the ground, and then it's turned into a snake and he runs from it. And in regards to fear, I thought it was interesting. This might sort of be out of context, but sometimes something common can become something we're afraid of. something that's just a stick in our life. If we allow it, could become a snake and we could run from it. But with God's command, we can take it back up and it becomes something common again. So like if you're like, there's stupid anxieties in life, especially like with kids, you're worried about someone getting hurt or doing something. And because sometimes kids do get hurt doing something stupid that shouldn't necessarily cause a big injury or whatever. So anyways, that was kind of one of my thoughts was, if there's something that we're afraid of, I think God would say to us, you know, take hold of it. Don't run from it. There's two different types of fears. I was realizing that I probably could define fear better because I there's a irrational fear that would keep us from stepping over an edge or stepping out in front of a car or doing something stupid. But then there's fears like fear of getting up in front of people and talking that isn't rational and there's no reason to worry about it. And God would want us to be comfortable doing that. So being able to discern which type of fear it is and then, you know, take that fear by the tail and let it become a stick instead of a snake in your life. The second part in that verse, or in that passage, verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made this man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, is telling Joshua, don't be afraid because God is with you. At this point, Moses was afraid, but God is saying to him, who made your mouth? Like God was directly speaking to his concern and his worry and saying, you know, I'm the creator and I'm with you. And so if I made your mouth, then there's no reason for you to be afraid. Yep. And then Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect. This is Moses' song that Moses wrote or said towards the end of his life as a reminder for Israel so that Israel wouldn't walk away from the Lord, even though he knew that they would. So verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So at the end of 120 years, Moses' conclusion was that God was a God of faithfulness and that he was without iniquity. I think I'm running out of time. So I might skip. I was going to read Psalm 27, the whole thing, but I think I'll just read the first five verses. It's just, again, thinking about another attribute of God that should be a good reminder that if God is with us and he is these things, then we shouldn't be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Third point, he shows us who he is in life experiences and in nature. A passage I had here. Let me read my notes about it. It's 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep." Some context, we're all familiar with the story. This is where David volunteers to go against Goliath, and he's having this conversation with Saul in regards to whether or not he's able to go out there, or if, because Saul thinks Goliath's just going to step on David. So this is David's defense. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I thought that passage was interesting. My illustration for using mechanics work as like a skill I've learned that, you know, the fears are removed by learning the skill, by being with the people that already knew how to do it. David had a skill of shepherding, and that skill that he was good at gave him the confidence to deal with larger things later in his life. In this case, it was Goliath. But there was two sides of it. One was the actual skill, and one was the confidence that God was the one who protected him in the process of learning that skill, or in the process of dealing with the lion and the bear. It wasn't strictly, I'm able to conquer this on my own, and it wasn't strictly, I have no experience, but I know God can do it. And he had both at this point in his life. Which there are times where we do stuff that we don't have, like we have to trust God is God, and we don't have the skill or the experience necessarily, and we just start. But it's, I don't know, I think it was kind of a neat passage. David, at that point, anyways, knew from his experience that God was his deliverer. And I'll read this, what I wrote, the thoughts I had from that passage. David knew from his experience that God was his deliverer. Our experiences should increase our faith in God and our confidence that we can do what is required of us without fear. David was good at shepherding. God used the skill he learned to teach him about himself. And then the fourth point, he reminds us he is with us. Of course, back in Joshua 1, verse 9, I think this is actually the third time in the passage that God says, "Be strong and courageous." But in verse 9, he's specifically saying, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So God, I think, is saying the same thing to us as believers as we follow him and seek to do his will each day or have conversations about him with other people. Don't be afraid. Go speak and be his light in the world. Micah 6, verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." He doesn't just say walk humbly. He doesn't say just, you know, walk around thinking poorly of yourself. He says walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us on a daily basis. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, in closing. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Which, again, we kind of take for granted that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God is dwelling in us as believers, I think. But if we make God big in our hearts and our minds, and if we make ourselves in a reasonable place in comparison to how big God is, then I think we'll be able to accomplish a lot more on a, like, just whether it's tasks or like sharing scripture with people or what we're doing. I think as long as God is big in our minds and we're our response of ourselves is kind of like Moses learned to be with God. I think we can do a lot for the Lord that way. So let's close in prayer. Father, I pray you'd bless the thoughts in your scripture tonight. I pray you'd encourage us, help us to let you be Lord. Help us to make you big in our hearts and our minds. Help us to know that you are with us each day and that you're in us. I thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.